Our Old Testament scripture reading is Daniel chapter 12, the last chapter of the prophecy of Daniel. And then the New Testament reading will be the middle part of John 5, verses 16 through 30. Daniel's prophecy contains a lot of symbolism, some of which is somewhat ambiguous, difficult to understand. But there are also things that are very clear, and here in Daniel 12, one of the things that's clear is Daniel looking ahead to the time of the final resurrection, both of the righteous and the unrighteous. And our Lord reflects on that in John chapter 5. So first from Daniel chapter 12, and then from John 5, 16 through 30. At that time, Michael, the great prince who protects your people, will arise. There will be a time of distress such as has not happened from the beginning of nations until then. But at that time, your people, everyone whose name is found written in the book, will be delivered. Multitudes who sleep in the dust of the earth will awake, some to everlasting life, others to shame and everlasting contempt. Those who are wise will shine like the brightness of the heavens, and those who lead many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. But you, Daniel, close up and seal the words of the scroll until the time of the end. Many will go here and there to increase knowledge. Then I, Daniel, looked, and there before me stood two others, one on this bank of the river and one on the opposite bank. One of them said to the man clothed in linen who was above the waters of the river, "How long will it be before these astonishing things are fulfilled?" The man clothed in linen who was above the waters of the river lifted his right hand and his left hand toward heaven. And I heard him swear by him who lives forever, saying, "It will be for a time, times and half a time, when the power of the holy people has finally broken, all these things will be completed." I heard, but I did not understand. So I asked my Lord, "What will the outcome of all this be?" He replied, "Go your way, Daniel, because the words are closed up and sealed until the time of the end. Many will be purified, made spotless and refined, but the wicked will continue to be wicked. None of the wicked will understand, but those who are wise will understand. From the time that the daily sacrifice is abolished and the abomination that causes desolation is set up, there will be 1,290 days. Blessed is the one who waits for and reaches the end of the 1,335 days. As for you, go your way till the end. You will rest, and then at the end of the days, you will rise to receive your allotted inheritance." And then turning to John chapter 5, we'll start with verse 16 and read through verse 30. The immediately preceding context, as you recall, Jesus has healed a man lying paralyzed by the pool of Siloam who had been an invalid for 38 years. So because Jesus was doing these things on the Sabbath, the Jews persecuted him. Jesus said to them, "My Father is always at his work to this very day, and I too am working." For this reason, the Jews tried all the harder to kill him. Not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. Jesus gave them this answer, "I tell you the truth. The Son can do nothing by himself. He can do only what he sees his Father doing. Because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all he does. Yes, to your amazement, he will show him even greater things than these. For just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son gives life to whom he is pleased to give it. Moreover, the Father judges no one, but has entrusted all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. I tell you the truth. Whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned. He has crossed over from death to life. I tell you the truth. A time is coming and has now come when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself. And he has given him authority to judge, because he is the Son of Man. Do not be amazed at this, for a time is coming when all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done good will rise to live, and those who have done evil will rise to be condemned. By myself, I can do nothing. I judge only as I hear, and my judgment is just. For I seek not to please myself, but him who sent me. The grass withers, the flower fades, the word of our God abides forever. Let's ask for God's blessing on his word. Our Father that in heaven, we are looking at the Gospel of John, which focuses on the Word made flesh. And in our text, we hear of Jesus speaking of those who hear, who truly hear his Word. And we confess that we cannot really hear and understand your Word apart from the work of your sovereign Holy Spirit. So we pray for his rich working, both in our hearing of the word and in the proclaiming of it today, both here in this congregation and throughout the world. In Jesus' name we ask this. Amen. Beloved congregation in the Lord Jesus Christ, exactly 1 year and 1 week ago today, the President of the United States, in his function as Commander-in-Chief, spoke some words, giving an order. I don't know exactly what words he spoke, but he was giving an order, and on the basis of that order, a team of Navy SEALs put into action a well-rehearsed operation called Neptune Spear, which, as you know, in a couple of days, resulted in the death of Osama bin Laden in Abbottabad, Pakistan. That happened because it was the Commander-in-Chief who spoke those words. Whatever you may think, and there are a number of issues that surround this whole operation, we're not going to get into those, but what happened, happened because the Commander-in-Chief gave an order. Some of the members of his cabinet may have said something similar, encouraging him to do exactly that, but they couldn't give that order. Perhaps previous presidents may have wished that they could give that order. But no matter what they said, they weren't the ones who were serving as Commander-in-Chief that day. It was because of his office as Commander-in-Chief that those words mattered. They mattered because of the office that he held. Here in John chapter 5, Jesus talks about himself. And he talks about himself as Son of God and Son of Man, but in both contexts, he's focusing on his voice, on what he says. And if it's the voice of a president that carries authority, how much more when it's the Son of Man who speaks? You may have noticed the title of the message, Have You Heard the Voice? You will. And to sort of look at it in reverse order, you will hear the voice of the Son of Man. The day will come when every single individual who has ever lived will hear the voice of the Son of Man. Those who have done good will hear that voice to rise. John wants you to understand, and Jesus in his speaking wants you to understand the power of the voice of the Son of Man. Sometimes we think of the Son of Man as a title that contrasts with Son of God. Jesus, of course, is truly God and truly man. But the title Son of Man doesn't refer, first of all, to his humanity and his humiliation. It's rather a title that reflects who he is as God and all of his authority and power as the Son of God. The term is taken, of course, as you know, from Daniel chapter 7. Earlier in Daniel than what we read this morning. And there you read, "In my vision at night I looked, and there before me was one like a son of man coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All peoples, nations, and men of every language worshipped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which will not pass away. And his kingdom is one that will not be destroyed." So Jesus here in John 5 is telling you that the day will come when the Son of Man will speak. And in response to his speaking, the graves will be opened and the dead will come out. A little later in Jesus' ministry, if you were to jump ahead to John chapter 11, you have sort of a foretaste of that. When Mary and Martha sent word to Jesus asking him to come because their brother Lazarus was sick and they wanted Jesus to heal him. And Jesus delayed for 4 days before he came. And then finally when Lazarus was dead, Jesus came. And what happens? Jesus stands at Lazarus' tomb. And addressing a man who's been dead for 4 days, he says, "Lazarus, come out." And Lazarus emerged from the tomb. So, in similar language, here in John chapter 5, all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come out. And Jesus focuses, first of all, on those who have done good, who will rise to live. They'll hear his voice. His voice is powerful. John's gospel, the actions of Jesus, have already been preparing you for that. If you look back at the end of John chapter 4, where the official comes to Jesus, begging him to come down to Capernaum and heal his son who's at the point of death, what happens? Jesus doesn't make the trip down to Capernaum. He simply says, "Your son lives." And the voice of Jesus gives healing and new life to that son. You see it in the beginning of this chapter. When Jesus is dealing with the man who's been an invalid for 38 years, lying there by the pool of Bethesda, the incident that sort of brings this whole thing to a peak. What does Jesus do to the man? Do you want to be healed? He doesn't do surgery on a damaged nerves in the back. He doesn't do physical therapy on him. He simply says, "Get up, take up your bed, and walk." The voice of Jesus is powerful. He's speaking as the Son of Man, the one to whom all authority and power and glory has been given. And in the last day, he will speak, and the dead in Christ will rise. How? I don't know. But you think of who it is who's speaking. John's Gospel has told you that Jesus is the one who was in the beginning, through whom all things were made. By him nothing was made that has been made. Without him nothing has been made that has been made. The Jesus who was involved in creating the distant galaxies, who holds all things in his powerful hand, is capable of reuniting the atoms and molecules of people who've been long in the grave and raising them up in new glorified bodies. And what a day that will be. Imagine hearing the voice of the Son of Man, and Noah arises, and Abraham, and Peter, and John, and Martin Luther, and Garrett, the son of Mike's cousin, who died at age 10, rising without the brain tumor that took his life, and Maud, coming from the grave. The voice of Jesus raises his people. Don't lose sight of that hope. As God's people, when we think of death, often our focus is on the fact that as we see in Philippians, which we're looking at in the adult Sunday school class, we're almost at the point of that verse, Paul says, to die is gain. He recognizes that to be absent from the body and present with the Lord is something wonderful. Too often, as God's people, we stop there in thinking about the hope that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. That is wonderful. It's true. But the Bible keeps pushing us beyond that as well. The glory of being united with Christ means that you share in the reality of the resurrection. I was talking to someone this past week who said that he had attended a funeral of a believer. And at this funeral service, a great deal was said about this man's love for the Lord, about the comfort of knowing that he was no longer suffering, about the joy of the assurance that he's with the Lord. Philippians 1 may well have been quoted. He said this funeral was 2 days before Easter. But nothing was said about the resurrection. That's where the Bible keeps pointing you. Your hope is not only that your soul is with the Lord at death. That's true. But also the day will come when the Lord will raise you up as a body-soul unity again. The dead will come out. Those who have done good will rise to live. Eternal life in the presence of Jesus Christ. The new heavens and the new earth, as John describes them, the same author as this gospel, describes them in the last book of the Bible. You notice that Jesus says that those who have done good will rise to live. The comfort is for those who do good. Now, we want to be careful here. Jesus is not teaching that we're saved by the works that we do. We do enough good works and we somehow get into heaven. The last judgment is not a matter of weighing good deeds and bad deeds and saying, well, we need a few more good deeds here and finally that's enough and yes, you make it through into heaven. The works that we do are never the basis for our salvation. But the works that we do, yes, indeed, they are a reflection of God's mercy in Jesus Christ. They're a reflection of being justified. But keep in mind that it's not enough to simply say they are evidence of justification. They are evidence. But they're more than that as well. We're redeemed in order to serve God. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2, those verses that we often quote, by grace you're saved through faith, not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not by works, lest anyone should boast. But he goes on to say that you're saved in order to do good works, which God has foreordained for you to do. Never separate the doing good from God's grace. You depend not on your works, but on the mercy of God alone. I've got a quote from John Calvin on the back of the bulletin that I think summarizes it beautifully. Christ does not now treat the cause of salvation, but merely distinguishes the elect from the reprobate by their own mark. And he does so in order to invite and exhort his own people to live a holy and blameless life. But he also says, depend, rest on the mercy of God in Christ alone. Pursue holiness, because that's what you're redeemed for. Don't forget that the focus of Jesus' emphasis here in John 5, and we'll come back to this in a moment, is on believing His Word. It's not earning our way, it's believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. Those who have done good will hear the voice of the Son of Man, and will rise to live. But in contrast, Jesus says, those who have done evil will rise to be condemned. All who are in the graves will rise. But what a difference between those who serve the Lord, those who trust in the Lord Jesus Christ on the one hand, and those who do evil on the other. The ungodly are raised, body and soul, by the sheer power of Christ. They've done evil. Literally, it's worthlessness. They've practiced worthlessness. Jesus is talking not just about what we might think of as huge deeds of evil, but rather worthless lives lived without a view to God and His glory. And these people are raised to judgment. Daniel's prophecy that we read in Daniel 12 recognizes this. Those who are raised to shame and to condemnation.
Jesus is making the point here that you cannot not deal with him as Son of Man. Yes, you can go through your life as an atheist saying that God doesn't exist. You can be an agnostic, doubting whether there is a God. You can deny the centrality of Jesus Christ. And you can do that here. But the day will come when you will hear the voice of the Son of Man. And there are everlasting consequences to that. Jesus is speaking words of rich comfort to those who trust in him. And words of strong warning. Don't you dare be those who hear only his voice of judgment. So you will hear the voice of the Son of Man. That's future. That's the resurrection that takes place at the end of the age. That's the introduction to the new heavens and the new earth as you look at Revelation 21 and 22. That's future. But what about now? What about the present? Well, Jesus is talking to the people in response to their criticism of him for healing this lame man on the Sabbath. And Jesus' response to that, as we saw a couple of weeks ago, was to say, my Father is always doing his work, and so am I. And Jesus here has understood the depth of that claim. Jesus was claiming that God was his Father. So what's Jesus' reaction? As you start looking at verse 19, Jesus doesn't correct that. He doesn't say, no, you don't really understand me. I'm not claiming to be God. He doesn't do that at all. Jesus elaborates on the unity between him and the Father, on the fact that he and the Father have the same nature. They are truly one God. The things that God alone does, Jesus, the Son of God, does. Understand how pivotal this passage is in the Gospel of John. It's pivotal in the development of the plot, the story that's happening in John's Gospel. It's not one of the passages that we sometimes focus on. There are wonderful passages. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the good shepherd. The I am isn't used here. But here Jesus is explaining who he truly is and explaining it in such clear terms that the leaders of Israel, believing that what Jesus was saying was a lie, think he's blasphemy. Their opposition to him is growing to the point that they're persecuting him and, as verse 18 says, trying all the harder to kill him because Jesus is claiming to be God himself. And you've read the rest of the Gospel of John. You know that by the end of the book, their plots have succeeded. Jesus has indeed been crucified. Of course, that's not the end of the story. He rises again triumphantly. He is the Son of God and Son of Man, and death cannot hold him. But this chapter is crucial in the development of that conflict that ultimately results in the death and resurrection of Christ. It's also a passage that's really important in our understanding as individuals today and in the church and its history over the years, in understanding who Jesus really is. Is Jesus a great teacher? Absolutely. But if that's all you think he is, you've missed the point of what John 5 is telling you about. Is he a wonderful worker of miracles? He is, and John's gospel focuses on the signs. But he's not just a worker of miracles and a performer of signs. Jesus is telling you here who he really is. Verse 19, I tell you the truth, verily, verily, truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can only do what he sees his Father doing, because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. Think of a little boy working alongside his father. Jesus may have his own childhood in mind. Joseph of Nazareth, the foster father, adoptive father of Jesus, was a carpenter. Jesus, as a boy, grew up in that household.
and doubtless stood beside Joseph as Joseph took his tools and used them to make pieces of furniture. He knew what it was like to watch his father's hands, to take a piece and to use it himself, and to make something just like Dad was doing. That close relationship between father and son is being reflected here, not on a human level, but on a divine level. What the Father does, the Son also does. The things that only God can do. Having life, judging, raising the dead. Those are things the Son also does. Whatever the Father does, the Son also does. John's Gospel has already made that point back in the opening verses of John chapter 1. All things were made by Him. Without Him, nothing was made that has been made. He is the Word, and the Word in the beginning, the Word was God. Jesus is making a claim, nothing less than that He is Son of God. He is God Himself. Whatever is true of God is true of Him as Son. There's also a theme that you don't want to overlook. Why do you have this relationship of the Son giving the Father giving the Son things to do, and the Son willingly doing them? Jesus focuses on the reason in verse 20. For the Father loves the Son and shows Him all that He does. The Father loves the Son. Mothers know what it's like to love a daughter. Fathers know what it's like to love a son. Fathers love their daughters as well, and mothers love their sons. What you see reflected in a faint way on a human level, you've got in a perfect, infinite way in the relationship between the Father and the Son. The reason the Son does these wonderful things is that the Father loves Him. We human fathers sometimes get frustrated with our children. The Father in heaven perfectly loves the Son. This passage is ultimately about the love that God the Father has for His Son, and the love that then reflects itself in honoring the Father and the Son, in trusting in them, in believing the word that the Son speaks, and in passing over from death to life. And by the way, just as an aside, as many of you know, you've probably heard it mentioned often, there are three different words that New Testament Greek uses for love. There's the word eros that describes strictly human love. There are two other words that are used, phileo and agapo. And sometimes we're told that, you know, three different levels and they're sharply distinguished. Be careful about too sharply distinguishing them. There are differences of meaning. But John's Gospel often uses different words in a parallel way. The verb that John uses, that Jesus uses here in John's Gospel to describe the Father loves the Son, is the verb phileo. And there's nothing inadequate or secondary about that love. So don't just sort of automatically apply a mistaken rule of grammar, but look at the context to understand what kind of love is being talked about. Jesus is the one who does what the Father gives Him to do. Jesus is making the claim here that He's the one way to the Father. God the Father has entrusted judgment to the Son that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent Him. Appreciate the claim here that there's one way to the Father, and that's through the Son. We live in a very pluralistic world where the idea is that as long as you have your religion and you're sincere about it and I have mine, everything's fine. This past Thursday was the National Day of Prayer. And yes, I did pray on that day. But I've also seen a bumper sticker or a sign floating around that has symbols of a variety of different religions on them. There's a cross. There's a crescent for the Muslims, There's the yin-yang symbol, there's the Star of David, and a few other symbols as well. And the caption under it says, "We all pray well together." Well, there's something in that slogan that undermines what Jesus is saying. Unless you know God as the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, you don't really know the God of Scripture. Jesus is claiming that He is the one way to the Father, and it's a theme He keeps repeating throughout this gospel. I am the way, the truth, and the life. They're not multiple different religions that are all equally genuine. Jesus is the way to God the Father. Because Jesus is truly Son of God, it's important that you listen to His voice right now. Jesus focuses on that in verses 24 and 25. "I tell you the truth, truly, truly, whoever hears my word and believes Him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned. He has crossed over from death to life." I tell you the truth, again, truly, truly, a time is coming and has now come when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. Jesus is telling you that the hour is now. He's referring back to Daniel's prophecy. Daniel's prophecy in Daniel 12 that talks about the day when those who sleep will be raised. And you might think that Jesus is simply, and that's a future event, both from Daniel's perspective, from Jesus' time here on earth, and from our perspective today. The final day of resurrection and judgment is still future. And you might think that Jesus is talking about that. But he is talking about that. But he's also talking about something that happens now. "Whoever hears my word and believes Him who sent me has eternal life, has crossed from death to life." The time is coming, the hour has come, and now has come, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. Jesus is telling you that what Daniel prophesied, while its future, is also present. It takes place in staggered increments. It begins now, it's already true, and it's still not yet fully fulfilled. The resurrection that you have in Jesus Christ is something that happens, in part, as you believe in Him today. That's why hearing the word of Jesus is so important. It's not that there is one justification today by faith and another justification later on by works. That's just not a scriptural idea, although it floats around in some Christian circles. You're never more justified in a real sense than you are right now as you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a future aspect to that, a public vindication of what you are in Jesus Christ at the last day. Those who hear and believe, Jesus says, not just will pass from death to life, but He says they have passed from death to life. Right now, as you believe in Jesus, you share in that life eternal. That life that even death itself can't conquer. That life that blossoms in the last day into your resurrection and to your life in the new heavens and the new earth as a resurrected being. Jesus says, "Whoever hears my word and believes." Jesus wants you to hear. And by hearing, He means really hear. When a mother puts her hands on her daughter's shoulders and says, "Are you hearing me?" She's not wondering if her daughter has suddenly been struck deaf, although parents may wonder that at times. She doesn't really think her daughter can no longer hear the words that she's speaking. She's asking, "Are you paying attention? Do you understand? Are these words not simply going into your ears and having no effect, but do you understand the importance of what's being said?" That's the point that Jesus is making. Whoever hears my word, there are many who hear the proclamation of God's word, and it doesn't touch their hearts.
Do you really hear? Do you understand what Jesus is saying about Himself? That He is God Himself, become man to be your Redeemer. That this great love that the Father has for the Son, in some mysterious, almost seemingly contradictory way, works itself out in the Father giving the Son as the sacrifice for His people. You parents love your children, and you try to avoid than having problems that hurt. The Father loves the Son, and in that love, He gives the Son to be the Redeemer of His people. Do you hear that? Do you understand it? Do you hear Jesus claim to be Son of Man in all of the glory and power and authority that belongs to that?
Do you hear the voice of Jesus in the proclamation of the Word, one of the means of grace, Lord's Day after Lord's Day? Do you take the time in your own daily life as an individual, as a family, to hear the voice of Jesus as is expressed in the written Scriptures? Do you read them? And do you read them asking, what is my Lord telling me here? Are you truly paying attention to what Jesus says? And He gives you the assurance that if you hear His Word, if you believe Him who sent Him, you have eternal life. You've made the transition from death to life. When the Commander-in-Chief of the United States speaks, you should listen because of the office that he holds. You've got political candidates saying things on the news these days. And yes, I know the temptation is to just switch them off, but perhaps you want to listen because what they say now may reflect what they will say and do if they're elected. You have a choice as to whether or not you listen to the president or to the political candidates. But the day is coming when you will hear the voice of the Son of Man, whether you want to or not. And because of that, you should listen to Him today. Brothers and sisters, do you hear the voice of the Son of Man? Do you believe the one who sent Him? Shall we pray? Our Father in heaven, we thank You that our Lord took the time in the midst of this deep controversy where He was being attacked for who He was, tell us who He truly is, to show us so powerfully that He is the Son of the Father, and all that the Father does, the Son does. We thank You for His glory and power as the Son of Man, for the comfort from knowing that in the last day, death will not have the final word even over our own bodies. But the voice of the Son of Man will penetrate even to our graves and bring us to new life, to serve Him in the new heavens and earth for all eternity. Lord, give us a sense of the seriousness, the gravity of what Jesus says. And may we hear and live this week and for all eternity. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.